Pray as we start. Father, I want to thank you for this wonderful weekend to come together and to celebrate most of all the life that you have given us, and to celebrate the fact that you have created mothers. And many of us have wonderful memories of our mothers. Unfortunately, there are many in our society today that will not have good memories of their mothers. And I pray that what you would choose to share through me this morning would be precisely what you want to be said. You know where I am, the spiritual pilgrimage that you've been taking me on the last several weeks. And I just want to really bare my heart before the people this morning and pray that they will understand and that you will use this time to encourage us. We desperately need encouragement. We need an infusion of your life, Father. We frankly, as we look at the demands that are upon us as families, in our ministries, at our jobs, in society at large, the demands that are there are more than we can live up to. And there are many of us this morning that are in deep need, just like Hannah. In pain, waiting for you to work, to reveal yourself. And I pray that as I share from my heart this morning, that you will use the words, that in my weakness you will be strong. Father, the needs in our country are so overwhelming. As we looked at the pictures in Oklahoma and Moore, Oklahoma, and even a number of pastors that I just heard about yesterday that lost their homes. Some that are very, very godly men that you've been using in that area, and they're having to pick up the pieces of shattered dreams and homes that have been scattered and belongings that have been scattered all over that part of Oklahoma. We cannot begin to comprehend the destruction, the destructive forces of those tornadoes. Father, the images of Kosovo and Yugoslavia and the refugees are so real in our minds this morning. And our hearts go out to those people. And Lord, we're so helpless to be able to reach them where they are, but we know that you are not limited. And so I pray that you will meet these needs, and especially the need for this children home. The faces of these young children will probably not go away from most of our minds. May you help us to realize how blessed we are, how fortunate we are to be where we are today. May we not take it for granted, knowing that it could be taken from us at any moment. So may you meet the needs for which your people have gathered this morning. In these moments, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, there are 6 cars that are parked on the opposite side of Roleto, and we're concerned about you getting tickets. If you parked over there, they do have signs up now. They've limited some of the parking, off-street parking, and that's another reason why we feel an urgency to get these home. So if you parked over there, I mentioned to say it earlier, you may want to slip out and go find another place to park. I want to tell you about a spiritual odyssey that I am on. It really began, I think, while I was in Romania. We were so focused ministry-wise and seemed to sense the blessing of God. And I'm sharing some of this with you in case I don't get back to Hannah, which I think I will. But it's been a very painful time in my life. And it's intensified to the point that I have not really done much eating or sleeping. And I share this with you up front to let you know that I am genuinely excited about what God's doing in my life. Because I think that for far too long, and probably many of us this morning, if we would be honest with ourselves, would have to admit that we have tried to find joy in our circumstances. We've sought to find fulfillment, satisfaction in the things that we have, in relationships, in a position that we have, in an activity, hobby. Ministry can be hundreds of things, which turns out to really be idolatry. And I realize that in my own life, I have allowed the enemy to enter in and to destroy the very things that Christ wants to give. And the verse in John chapter 10 and verse 10 has come to my mind many times over. Jesus said the enemy comes to seek, to destroy, to rob, first of all, to destroy and to kill. Well, what does he rob us of? He robs us of our hope. He robs us of our joy. He robs us of the peace that Christ wants us to have in a world that's just simply being turned upside down around us. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance, overflowing. I see a lot of tiredness in the body of Christ. I think a lot of that's because we have somehow or other succumbed to really trying to do it in our own strength. I look at the needs in our world from Littleton, Colorado, and the events there, and the things that are going on in the lives of our teenagers, and I'm overwhelmed by that. And how do we as a church meet their needs? And I've come to the realization I'm never going to do it, and we're never going to do it in our own strength. It's only going to be through a fresh infusion of the life of Christ on a moment-by-moment relationship as we're crying out to Him. And we realize that the problems and the demands that are upon us are beyond us, but they're never beyond Him. And in some ways, I'm beginning to see the very life of Jesus Christ in me that I have longed to see. And I think that maybe, and I just suggest this, I'm going to keep you updated from week to week, maybe on where I am in the process, but I feel like God is wanting to take me to a new level in my Christian experience. And then I think maybe the Lord's wanting to take us as a church to a new level, where we really are drawing our life, our very life, moment by moment from Jesus Christ. Now, part of what I'm going through is, quite honestly, just the expectations of people. Yeah, we've got our own problems and our extended family and so forth, but I'm right now in this position of overwhelmed by the expectations of people. And sometimes we have all these expectations that we want met when we come to church. And some of them are legitimate, but some of them are not. You know, we expect the church and everything that happens here in this hour and 15 minutes to meet the needs of every one of us and to kind of hit us right where we are, and it doesn't always work out that way. And we sort of enter into a relationship with a church, much like we sometimes do in marriage, where we expect our partner to meet our needs. And marriages go south. They go sour when we're looking at how we can have our needs met through the other person. And I hear so many different voices about what we ought to be doing. Some want more praise music. Some want more hymns. Some want more topical teaching. Some want nothing but expository preaching. Some want this and some want that. And some would like to see us give all of our Sunday mornings to missions. Everybody, we all have our interests. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. But let me tell you where I am and where God is bringing me to in this process. When I look in the Word of God, I never see a corporate entity, whether it's the nation of Israel, whether it's the church, that was designed to meet the needs of the individual. Abraham, he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't even have the support of his wife, Sarah. All he had was God in a world of paganism. He had to draw his life moment by moment from Him. You look at Joseph. Joseph didn't have any church to go to while he was down in Egypt. He wasn't let out of prison every week so he could go and meet with the body of Christ. He drew his very life from God. Now, you can go through the whole Old Testament and see that Moses, he wasn't even finding his needs met through those 2 million plus people. In fact, to be honest about it, they were kind of a drag on him. He was looking to the Lord to meet his needs. And he could only find encouragement in the Lord. Now, that brings me to Hannah. I could go through many others in the Old Testament. Paul and Silas in the New Testament, when they're in prison in Philippi, they weren't let out so they could go attend church. No, but here they are singing praises in the middle of the night, just like you heard from Pam. Pam, over here a few moments ago. You were here last night. You're here this morning. But she had to look totally to the Lord. And I think that God is bringing each one of us as individuals to that point in our lives where we realize, yes, we need one another, and yes, we need the church of Jesus Christ. But let's stop looking to one another and looking to the church to meet our needs. God alone can meet our needs, and we've got to look to Him. And that's quite honestly where I am in my spiritual life right now. I want you to notice three things about Hannah. I'm just going to be brief, and in a sense, I'm not even going to preach. I just want to talk to you. Hannah was a woman in deep pain. She had a problem. Nobody else really understood what her needs were. I think probably most of us this morning are familiar with Hannah. And I'm not going to take the time to read the passage or anything, but just point up these three things. And by the way, if I get emotional this morning, and I want to say this so I'll remember it, and you'll remember this when you leave this morning. I think I feel a little bit like some of you mothers that have had your children. There's that time of pain. Travail, the Bible calls it. But you know that out of that travail, God is going to give you a baby. It's going to be delivery. And so there's that excitement, there's that anxiety at the same time that God is at work and you're in the process of labor, and it's not easy, and sometimes you physically don't even respond well to it, and mentally you're not in a good state of mind, but you know that God is at work, and so you're rejoicing in the fact that the end result is you're going to have a baby. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Hannah was a woman who had pain. Now the setting is this. She had a husband, but the husband had two wives, which was a violation of the way God intended for it in the beginning. He created Adam and Eve, not two Eves. One man, one woman. It was seventh from Adam. Actually, it was Lamech of the line of Cain who introduced polygamy. And he became the first polygamist. And we know that God never intended for one man to have two wives, but that's what Elkanah did. He had two wives. He lived about 5 miles north of the city of Jerusalem, up in the hill country. And at least three times a year for the great feast, he would come back to the city of Jerusalem, where there he would make offerings and so forth. And what he was doing with these wives is he was giving Hannah, the one that he loved the most, a double portion. But Hannah had a double portion of meat, the meat that was sacrificed. But Hannah had a problem in that she was barren, and in biblical times, barrenness often was the greatest stigma on a woman because she could not be used by God or in the line of her husband to provide a godly a seed in her husband's name. We don't have that same stigma attached to barrenness today, and I know there's a number of you ladies, in being sensitive to that have wanted to have children, have not been able to do so, and our hearts go out to you, but God has been able to meet your needs in other ways, and He will. But this woman had an incredible problem here that was literally taking her, as Pam said in her own life, to her knees because of her barrenness. And what even confuses this whole story even more is the fact that in her barrenness, this other woman, by the way, guys, never have two women in your life. Unless, of course, one's your daughter or your mother. But never have two women in your life. I haven't had that experience. I want you to know that. But I know that it causes an incredible amount of stress. Number one, it's a financial stress on the husband. It's certainly got to be a time stress on the husband. And let me tell you what it does to the wives. It pits them against one another. To the point that, notice, and I'm just going to pick out a few verses here. In verses 5 and 6, you will notice that, verse 6, her rival provoked her severely. Now this in the Hebrew means she just kept on provoking her. In other words, she was using this against Hannah. And it was a process that didn't just happen for a day or 2 days or a week or a month, but this went on, notice, year after year. You have someone in your life like that that's just kind of there and they're provoking you. It's maybe an employer. It might be a family member. It might be a wife or a husband or a child, a teenager, or it might be a parent. But they're just provoking you year after year after year. Well, they don't understand. They don't understand all of the issues. And Hannah, her name means grace. And God was about to pour out His grace upon her. She didn't see the larger picture. Isn't that true of all of us? That when we're in the midst of the pit, we don't see the larger picture that God is at work. I mean, this was a time in the history of Israel when they'd sort of come to the end of their own resources, because at the end of the book of Judges, it says every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. And the end result was there was chaos, and so God allowed for kings to come to Israel. But the first thing He had to do was bring this great prophet Samuel into existence, because Samuel would be the kingmaker. And it would be Samuel that God would use ultimately as the great prophet of Israel that would span those first two kings, Saul and then David, and be that guiding force in the nation. You know, I read recently, and some of you may have read Time magazine on the 100 most influential people in our world. In our world. And of course, many in that issue voted for who else? Adolf Hitler, who influenced this century greatly for evil. And in a sense, a lot of good came out of that too. The nation of Israel certainly came into existence as part of the reason for that. But did you know there's probably another man that we ought to say was the most influential and most people have never heard of him? That man's name is Gavrilo, I forget his last name now. I've got it written down, but I can't read my own writing. Princip. And he was the Serbian nationalist in the same area where we have the conflict ongoing today, who assassinated the Archduke and the Archduchess of the Austria-Hungary Empire. And this led to World War I, which set the stage for a man like Hitler, because he capitalized upon the feelings, the anger, over the way that World War I was settled. And that was what brought him into power in Germany. The influence of one individual. I want to say that to you parents this morning, to you mothers this morning. The influence that you can have upon the life of your child, and not just the life of your child, but upon a whole generation, even upon a whole century, upon a whole world, the potential is there. Just one life. Now I find that encouraging in this day of overwhelming need. That my one life can make a difference. And so can yours. So here's Hannah in the midst of this pain in her life. And it was ongoing. It just simply would not go away. What does this drive her to do? Well, it drives her to prayer. It drives her to prayer. And that's what we see in this next segment here, where Hannah becomes a woman who really prays. Not that she wasn't praying before, but she's constantly in prayer. She has, number one, a problem that nobody else seems to understand what's going on in her life. Notice, for example, her own husband. Look in verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, I'm not sure how we interpret that, but I frequently said something to Connie, kiddingly, like, you know, you're so blessed to be married to me, dear. Have you ever said that to your spouse? Kiddingly. But this guy wasn't kidding. He wasn't kidding. He was serious. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? He didn't have a clue as to how this woman felt, his own wife. You feel like you might be there this morning. My husband doesn't understand my needs. My children don't understand my needs. My parents don't understand my needs. And let me just be brief and say that even the spiritual leadership, look at verse 12, the priest in the temple, when she's there and she's praying before the Lord and he watches her mouth, and he assumes as he watches her mouth, because he's not hearing a voice, he assumes she's drunk. Totally misdiagnoses the problem in her life. Now what I want us to see this morning is her husband, the one closest to her, her most trusted spiritual advisor, neither one had a clue as to what was going on in this woman's life in her pain. But it caused her to really cling to the Lord and to turn to Him and to become a woman of prayer and find God here to be the ultimate source of her needs. There's that wonderful old song, "No one understands like Jesus when the ways dark and drear. No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet him at the throne of mercy. He'll be waiting for you there." And that's what Hannah found, was that he was there for her. She became one who prayed. I have a feeling her epitaph may have been, "She prayed." She prayed. She looked to him. And God met her needs. One of the things that's impressed me each time I've gone to Romania is to see their prayer. You know, Joseph and Mia were sharing with us in their home one day, and I'll never forget this moment. They said, "You know, life under communism, with its persecution for us spiritually, it was good. Difficult times are good. Because in the midst of those difficult times, we have no place else to turn but to Him. And we discover when we turn to Him and we have no one else, that He is all we need." Little Marie, we saw her after Joseph and Mia left. That's Mia's aunt. Mia's aunt. And she stands about 3.5 to maybe 3 feet, 8 inches tall. And I've shared her story with you and mentioned it last week. But she prays. And she was one who, when she met us, it wasn't 2 minutes until she was in prayer. I mean, her life was really a prayer. Sometimes we have ourselves on a guilt trip that if I can't, I had a young mother last night saying, "You know, I want to be able to get up at 5 a.m. and spend that time with God." And yeah, that's great if you can do that. And it's great to begin your day with God. But you know, God doesn't want just that early part of the day. He wants us to be looking to Him every moment, all day long. And to become our very life and to be able to draw from Him like the branches draw from the vine. And I don't think, frankly, we do that very well. I'm speaking for myself. I don't do that very well. I try to use my own resources until I've run out of them. And all at once, when I run out of them, then I'm in deep pain. And I discover then that it's like He's saying, "Hey, I've been here all along, Steve. Why aren't you drawing your life from me?" Yeah, your situation may look hopeless and your circumstances might be bleak, but they're never hopeless to me. Let me ask you, as a parent, how much time do you spend praying for your kids? I'm not talking about getting up at 4 a.m. and spending the first hour praying for your children. I'm talking about praying for your children every time they come to your mind. You know, that's one of the things God's teaching me. When people come to my mind, when your faces come to my mind, that's the time that I need to be praying for you. Just bring you up into His presence. Just bring you up there knowing that He can meet your needs, but I can't. And as parents, we've got to face that same reality with all of the demands and all of the temptations and all of the things that can suck our children under today. There's only one who can keep them from it. I can't. It's beyond me. It's beyond my control. It's beyond your control as a parent. But it is not beyond His control. And moment by moment, as you're bringing them into His presence, that's where God is going to meet with them. I guess if I have a regret in my past, it's that I didn't spend more time praying for my daughters. And I, as someone has so wisely said, if I had my life to live over again, I would spend a whole lot more time as a parent praying to God for my children than preaching to my children about God. And I don't know where some of you parents are this morning, but I would just say that if you're down on your kids and if you're trying to talk to them about God, just forget it. Talk to God about them. I want you to notice one final thing this morning. When Hannah's prayer was answered, she presented Samuel back to the Lord. She went, after he was 3 years of age, which was usually the age they would wean their children, took him to the temple, gave him to the Lord, to Eli. And in that act, she acknowledged that this child is not mine, it belongs to you. Have you done that as a parent? The act is important. I think it's that initial giving the child to the Lord, and then when they get to be 15, 18, 20, whatever it is, you continue to give that child back to the Lord. It's a one-time thing. I was involved in a wedding yesterday downtown and speaking to the couple, and in that moment, they're giving themselves to one another, but it's a moment-by-moment giving then to one another. It's a moment-by-moment acknowledging that this is my wife, this is my husband, I'm going to be faithful. It's a moment-by-moment, God, this is your child, and there's only so much that I can do. But what freedom as we moment-by-moment present that child to the Lord. Now, the most important thing you can do as a parent is, first of all, present yourself to the Lord. Hannah had already done that. Present yourself to the Lord. I did that at the age of 14, but I have to continue to do it every moment of every day. Up in Winona Lake, Indiana, at the age of 14, that great Billy Sunday Tabernacle, which I found out just a couple of weeks ago, and we were in Florida through the pastor there. He had a lot of similar contacts and backgrounds as me, and he went to Winona Lake to Grace Seminary there, which I didn't, but I went to another seminary that was sort of a sister to that seminary. But I had some remarkable encounters with God at the Billy Sunday Tabernacle. All the sawdust trail, 10,000 people that seated there in those bench seats, and I found out that they finally tore it down because termite damage. I guess that goes without saying with all the wood that was there. But I presented my life to the Lord in that moment. I said, God, I belong to you. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beg of you, brothers, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. Have you done that? Or are you still trying to find your needs fulfilled in a world that is so empty and getting emptier by the moment? Are you still trying to live life in your own strength, or have you found that your own strength is not sufficient and you've really got to begin to look to Him? The demands today upon all of us are unbelievable. And I know that there are a number of you this morning, you're in deep pain like Hannah. And you're expecting somebody, you're expecting this church, you're expecting your husband, you're expecting your wife or your parents, someone to meet your needs. Jesus says, here I am. Here I am. Woman at the well, trying to find fulfillment in all of those different relationships, but they were empty. But here was one who was pure, who came along, probably the first man in her life that ever came along and didn't try to abuse her sexually. And he offered to her spiritual living water. That's what he offers to each one of us this morning. I want you to notice one side note after Hannah receives it. This is a blessing to me. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1, and I conclude with this. After she had given the child back to the Lord, she prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My heart rejoices in the Lord. Not in my circumstances, not in the fact that I now have a son, but in the Lord. Can I ask you a personal question this morning? Where is your rejoicing? Is it in your circumstances this morning? Because they'll change. Is it in what you have? Maybe like those in Moore, Oklahoma, you may lose it all this week. Is it in the relationships that seem to be so securely hedging you in and keeping you confined and sort of you're enjoying your life, you're enjoying your children, you're enjoying your relationships with your spouse, that can suddenly change, even as we've seen in some of these recent disasters. But there's one relationship that can never change, and that's with Him. Do you know Him as your great passion in life? I think one of the things God's telling me is, Steve, there's so much more of me that I want to give to you. And it may be that God is saying that to a number of us this morning. And then we stop looking at our needs to be met in anything other than Him. Let's bow together. Father, I again just want these dear folks that I love so much and value being able to stand here and just be transparent before them and know that these are people who love me. And I thank you that you allow us along the way to be prodded and not to be comfortable, complacent where we are, because there is so much more that you want to give us. You are such a loving Lord. You are not condemning. The condemnation, the self-berating and all of those things don't come from you. They come from the enemy. He's the accuser. I pray that you will take all of us to a level higher in our spirituality, Father. All the churches in our society, all of the programs aren't even beginning to touch the needs, because your life alone can do that. We look to things. We look to programs. We look to facilities. And we think somehow we're going to be able to meet the needs of people when you alone can do that, Father. And I know you're teaching me that. We are so blessed to have godly mothers. And I pray that out of this message this morning, there will be that revelation in eternity that you somehow use this to encourage mothers to be faithful, fathers to be faithful. Not to bring children into this world and then abandon them, forsake them, neglect them, but to love them, nurture them. Lord, may this be a new beginning for many of us and for this body. We want to make a difference in this city. We want to make a difference in the lives of people around us, and we know it will be one-on-one as people begin to make contact with you and live in that moment-by-moment awareness of your presence, like Joseph, always aware that you were there, always able to, in the end of his resources, call upon you and discover that you were there and you were adequate. May we do the same. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. It may be that some of you this morning are touched. You want to talk with someone. You may not know Jesus Christ. You're empty. Your life is meaningless. We invite you just to come this morning. Come down and pray. If you just like to come down and make a new commitment. I walked down the Billy Sunday Tabernacle and got to the front, and I tell you, that was an encounter I had with the Lord. And it may be that that's where you are this morning. You just say, Lord, I just want to present my body to you, or I want to present my children to you. Let's stand together and sing. And if you'd like to come, I just invite you to come down and kneel here and say, God, do a work in me. There's so much more of you that I want to experience. We're going to do it as we sing together. Like the woman at the well.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking,
Draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Father, may we leave with a reminder that you are life. You are the source of life. There is no life apart from you. And may we come into the reality of that wonderful statement in Colossians 3 that since we've been raised together with Christ and we are hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall see him in glory. Thank you for your presence here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.